So there's kind of a way that I like to look at scripture sometimes, and it's like take the same scripture and let's look at it one way, and then let's come back and look at it through a different lens, but all the time being true to what the scripture has to say, but seeing how that lens may be a bit different. So last week we looked at almost these identical passages. I made some slight edits to it, but looked at these same passages with an idea of a look at who God is. And today we want to look at ourselves in the midst of these passages and hope that we can really come to a realization that our view of God that we see from this passage and our view of ourselves begins to inform and enlighten us as to how we look at everyday life, that we look at how we navigate each and every day without having to have some of the things that this passage is going to reveal to us. So with that in mind, let me take the first passage here that comes out of Genesis 1, 26 through 31. You'll remember this from last week, but it says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.' So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them." And so last week we looked at, through this text, who God is. And it's pretty simple to say, in this text, he's the creator. And, you know, and we always want to pay homage and honor to the creator. And so this text, though, tells us what about ourselves? Fairly simple. We're the created, okay? And, you know, we could go to the example of the potter and the clay, and who is it that says the clay, you know, to speak back to the potter and tell him he's, you know, not doing it correctly, that we understand he is the creator, we are the created. But he goes on and tells us something even kind of more intriguing to me. What is it that he tells us in this passage about the created? We're made in his image, okay? And so we could look at that from many different angles and what does that actually mean to us? But the thought that we are created in his image in any way, shape, or form, it's like, wow. And it's a display of a connection and a love relationship that says, I'm going to make you that has likeness to my own image. And I believe, not like last week where I think, to Diane Steele's point, you know, I made it sound like physically that we look like them, and that wasn't my point, but it would be that when we see how the Trinity is with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and how they exist in perfect unity, that we serve a relational God, and I believe that he's created us in his image as relational human beings, that he desires us to be connected with each other, and he desires us to experience all that comes from that. And so those are places that we see, and we could probably uncover many other elements of this, but he says that he created us in his own image, in the image of God, he created him. Then he goes on to say, God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. And then he goes all through and tells them various things that he has dominion over. And so what I would come down to it is I'd say, what does this other part tell us about ourselves?
He put the animals for us.
Okay. All right. So he puts the animals for us, or he puts us above them. Okay. Yeah. John?
He tells us our purpose.
Okay. Which is what, brother? Yeah. Thank you. So he gives us a lot of things that have to do with our purpose. It's not an exhaustive list by any means, is it? But he begins to detail out, and he's telling us that we have responsibility as well within his creation. And so those are just some things that we see that he has charged us with, that we want to realize that we are created in his image as relational human beings. He's the creator. We're the created. He's given us responsibilities, privileges as well here on this earth, And now we're going to see some other things that he expects from us. So let's look at Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in that day, in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." All right, so last week we talked about a God who says, "Hey, I'm the boss, and you can't eat from that tree over there." And the word there that he uses is he commanded this of them. So let's turn it around for us today. And if we're talking about looking at ourselves, what does this particular passage tell us about ourselves? Okay, supposed to obey him. All right, I like that. What else would you develop, Tom?
The garden is
work. There's an element of work here, isn't it? That he says, put him in the work and to work it and keep it. Okay, so there's something about work that we would probably need to understand. Meredith?
We have a lot of freedom, but we are given boundaries.
Okay, thank you. So we have a lot of freedom, but we're given boundaries as well towards that. Okay. Yes. Okay. So this is pre-fall, and so there was already a sense that it's not good for us to have complete freedom. Okay. 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 Interesting. So he gave man a job, and we would have to believe that if he then thought he was capable of doing the job, he equipped him, he created him so he could do the job. Yeah, I like that. Okay. All right. So John said that he created Adam outside the Garden of Eden and Eve inside the garden, and we'll just let it go at that. Okay. All right, Bobby.
It's kind of overwhelming to me. He sets up all this stuff for us. He just says there's just one thing that you can't do.
Yeah.
It's kind of overwhelming. You've got this whole garden. Eat any tree you want. Just not this one.
Yeah. That's good. Okay. So he does set some limitations on it, but with the purpose in it. Yeah, it's not an unbearable limitation. Okay, Lisa?
It's a test.
Okay, so Lisa goes there that he's putting a little test before us. Okay, now we could get into some pretty deep theological issues about what was it he was doing with the tree in the middle of the garden. Okay, wow. So Alicia opens up a whole important door there that I think back on some previous teachings where it's like, we'll obey as long as what? We agree, as long as it makes sense to us, okay? I'll never forget reading a quote or a book from Tim Keller, and he was talking about his son. And his son was like, well, Dad, if you'll just explain to me, I'll be glad to obey. But, it was almost this idea, but if it doesn't make sense to me, then I'm not going to obey. And here, what I appreciate what Alicia's brought out is, it's like, I'm telling you, this is it, period. And I'm not going to have to explain to you all the reasons why. I simply need you to do what? Obey. Yeah. So JL talks about how he's laying a plan here with love, temptation, salvation, and obedience. Okay, I love that. Okay, yeah. So this kind of obedience, what Holly was saying, can be strongly ridiculed in the culture that we are currently living in. And, we've got... Catherine and Nathaniel live in a Muslim country, and obedience is what over there?
Everything.
Is it? I don't know. I'm trying to set you up. What happens if they're not, quote, obedient?
Ostracized.
Yeah, there's immense consequences to it. Okay? So they get great external application, but not internal. And so we want to make sure that when we're talking about here, that we're looking at this from a standpoint of this is obedience that flows out of us. It's not meant to be a constraint to us. Okay? That we go, okay, there's a reason why he's telling us this. And if I take it in the context of everything that we've already said, and last week what we emphasized about who he is as God, it's like, oh, okay. Can you imagine with the prayer request that Foster lifted up for himself today, that if the Lord so blesses the humility that he just laid out, And he does shower his boys as the beloved. Their response to him and the things that he would say to them. And that's why it becomes imperative for us to realize who God is and the depths of his love for us, so that our obedience flows out of that, as opposed to our obedience seeking to do what?
Earn
something. Okay? Did you, you're sick?
Uh-oh.
Okay. All right. And so all of a sudden it puts it in a whole different context for us. And it's like, if we could take this and live this out ourselves, there's a possibility that we could say, that tree looks really appealing to me. I know it has a lot of benefits to it. I know there's so many places here that I'm being drawn to it and want it and all those kind of things, comma.
Don't do that one.
Okay. We could go to where Suzanne just said, don't do that one. But what would be the healthier response?
Not pay attention to it.
Keep going to spending time with the Father.
Yeah, you know, I'm going to say, my Father said, don't go there. And I want to trust my Father implicitly that he has a great reason for that, and I'm going to rest in that, as opposed to thinking that, looks pretty good to me. And now all of a sudden, who's G-O-D? Okay? Because what? Because somewhere in there I've created a rationalization that I know what's best, and whatever I want is going to be best. Okay. Now we come to verse 2, chapter 2, 24 and 25. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. We'll stop there. Isn't this a great passage where it's kind of like, they don't even have father and mother. You know? The second part makes sense. Hold fast to his wife, they shall become one flesh. But it begins to tell you what's going to occur, and what he is telling us is in our best interest. Okay, and now the beautiful result that we cannot miss. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. All right. I'm not looking for anything sexually graphic, obviously. I'm asking, what does it mean in this context when he says they were naked and unashamed?
Because it was all good.
It was all good? Okay. James? Say again. State of innocence. Okay. Yes, thank you. So that both perhaps in the physical sense and in the interpersonal sense, there was nothing that would cause them to shy away from the other person, because they had no concept of what rejection was. They had no fear of that. And the result was that they could be before them without any fears, concerns, or they were also, the big word there is unashamed. Okay. Hold on just a second, Alicia. And so there's a little bit where we need to go with this, which is the beauty that comes in our relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ is the issue of shame is dealt with. We're going to get to that. But here they are, pre-fall, they're naked and unashamed. That sounds pretty good to me, doesn't it? Okay. I'm really talking about the second word more than the first. Okay. But somehow they tie together, and we'll hopefully make that connection. I was hoping you were going to stop at just the first part of that so I could just hit that second part really hard. And that is, she said, you know, at this point in time, they had nothing that would cause them to be ashamed so that they could relate in those kind of ways. And then it's kind of like, exactly. And we can experience the same thing here today, okay? And we can say, it doesn't matter. the things I've either done or who I am, my frailties, my warts, whatever. Okay, but yeah, so let me get to that, okay? And I appreciate where you're going with it. You're just a little step ahead of me on that, because that's exactly where we got to get to, okay? So let's look now at Genesis 3, 1 through 15. And again, I for the sake of time, I'm not going to just read every single part of this, but we're introduced here now to evil. Now, the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And here's what he did. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Okay, again, so many of you in here would be more than adequate to come up and teach this. So I'm not going to spend a ton of time on this, but I am going to say, what just happened here? What's that? Doubt was instilled. Okay. All right. I heard something, Lainey.
Question God.
Question God. Okay. And Jack? Yes, distorted the word of God. And who at this point in time distorted it, though? Okay, the devil questioned her, but did she actually repeat back to him what God had said?
No.
What'd you say, John?
Not exactly.
Not exactly. And isn't that the part that gets problematic? Okay. All right. And so what we see is that, you know, didn't say, "If you touch it, lest you die." But she had enough of the truth in it, but he then comes along and begins to actually instill doubt. Did God actually say? Friends, I've just got to tell you all, that's still one of his primary tactics today. And we can talk about that. And if we just stopped our lesson, many of you in here could tell story after story after story of where you've heard God. Did God actually say that? Okay. But the serpent said to the woman in verse 4, "You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Okay. What happened there? What did the serpent instill? Yeah, exactly right. Okay, yeah. You know, he actually gives authority. He puts himself in a position of authority as if he knows all truth and says, "That's not right. What's actually going to happen is when you do it, you will be like God," which then makes God sound like what?
He's not good.
He's not good, or it's kind of like, "I don't want you to be like me. I want to be God, so don't eat of this tree. But if you eat of it, then you'll be just like me." And I'm kind of jealous of that. And there's this part that it's like the evil one knows exactly how to hit us. He's going to entice us, kind of like what Foster was just saying that he did with Jesus in the wilderness. But what is he enticing us with?
Fruit.
Huh?
The fruit.
Okay, but what bigger picture than just the fruit?
Like
Jay?
God.
What's to be like God? Okay. The question that I have is, why would that ever be remotely enticing to us?
We
want to be powerful. We want to be in control. Yeah. And yet the beauty of it is when we continue to defer to him, because then, guess what? I'm not carrying around this immense load of trying to figure it all out. Okay, so there could be something that's remotely appealing, that it's like she loves God, so she'd like to be like him. Okay, except we can take on something that then, in the sense of being God, I want to be in complete and total control. And then, like Dr. Phil would say, "How's that working for you?" How many of you think you're, you know, in the upper percent of your class grade-wise at being God?
No.
You know. And then we ask, how fatiguing is it? And, you know, the tragedy is that most of us assume that role, then we double our efforts, triple our efforts, quadruple our efforts, and then what? It's exhausting, right? Okay. So, verse 6. "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. All right, again, so many things about, we talk about look at ourselves, we can see it right there, can't we? What was it that created the desire? If you just look at the scripture. Was a delight to the eyes. It looked good on the outside. Okay? And we can be taken away in so many similar ways if we're not careful. Okay? Foster, let me keep moving if you don't mind. Okay? All right, let's go to verse 7. Then their eyes were, both eyes were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. Okay, you know, it's like, darn. Something did happen when they ate of the apple. Mm-hmm. Something did open their eyes, and they did see differently. But what he reports that they did was that they realized their eyes were opened, and they knew they were naked, and it's kind of like, why didn't they know that before? What is he actually saying here that they knew? What changed?
They had the strayed from the tree.
Okay, they strayed from the truth. John?
Shame entered.
Shame entered. Uh-huh. And shame said, in your nakedness, you are what?
Separate.
Separated from God. Okay, before we go there, something else that we need to take a look at. In their nakedness, what happened? Not necessarily embarrassed, although that's true, because I want to make sure we don't confuse embarrassment and shame.
Vulnerable.
Vulnerable could be a part of it.
Afraid.
Seen. And seen as what, Jarrett?
Shame. And they're seen for their, who they are.
Yeah. Lacking.
Lacking.
All of a sudden, what was completely sufficient is now gone. And they find themselves lacking, which then makes them realize the potential for what? Say it again, Susan.
Sin
is for sure it. Let's give it a little more description, but that's so true. Judgment.
Disobedience.
Okay. And the reality that says, hey, I'm lacking, and therefore the fear of now not being accepted and being rejected. It's kind of like, where did you get that sense? And it's like, because that's what shame does. It's what ultimately the sin does. It says, you're no longer measuring up. You're no longer worthy.
Mm-hmm.
And it's like, uh-oh. And that's why the picture here that says that they were saw that they knew they were naked is why that becomes so significant. And it tells us that their immediate reaction to that was that they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths, outwardly attempting to cover up, but we know it's also an internal need as well. Okay. I am getting ready to say something for the purpose of being overly dramatic. Okay. What we're getting ready to read, what were you going to say, Bill? Thank you. Okay. What we're getting ready to read could be, apart from the cross, one of the most painful sections of Scripture. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. Now we're looking at ourselves. Remember, that's what this is about. This passage tells us this is who we are. This is what we do. What is it that they just did?
Hid.
Separated from God. Ran from him. Covered up. Didn't want to be where any longer? In his presence. And let's be kind of take it to the next step. In his presence, where? Thank you. And what kind of garden was it? What was the phrase that's used? In the cool of the garden.
Yes.
You know, and I'm like, wow, why would we ever want to leave that? Oh, I got enticed away by this. I could be in the cool of the garden with the creator of the universe who loves me and I'm created in his image, but I got drawn away. Now I realize some things, and so I'm going to hide and I'm going to run and I'm going to protect and I'm going to cover up. All right? These are, when I say a look at ourselves, these are things that we are doing today, friends. Okay? Verse 9. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" I think he knew, didn't he? I mean, last week we talked about the sovereignty of God. I don't think he actually was curious about where he was. I think it's a diagnostic question, right? Okay, where are you? And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden," and here comes the tragic word, "and I was afraid. Because why? I was naked, and so I hid myself." Wow. The beauty of that relationship, all that it had going before that, and now this is where it is. Okay? Verse 11. He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" So he knew exactly. Why? The creator knew that when the created eats of the fruit of that tree, he's going to begin to experience shame because of disobedience. And he's going to be separated. And he's going to go into these various actions. And the next action, one of complete hiding. The man said, "The woman you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit and I ate." Yeah, yeah. That's right. Yeah. I mean, there's all sorts of places where we see tactics that allow us to hide, which is we blame, we get defensive, we make it somebody else's problem. We're trying to keep ourselves out of it, and yet God doesn't have anything to do with that. But he does say to the woman, "What is it that you've done?" And she says, "Well, the serpent deceived me and I ate." All right. There are times, friends, that it's necessary for us to hide. And I'm just going to say, that's why I put 1 Samuel 19 down there. Okay? He was hiding because the king was out to kill him. Saul was not a holy God. And he was jealous of David. And so he was out to get rid of him. And sometimes that's the tragedy that we believe about a holy God, is he's out to get us. And so therefore we have to hide. But what I want you to know is there's something that's more beautiful than that. Because as we talked about last week, we have to bring our understanding from last week about who God is in order, when we see ourselves, to bring those two together and be able to say, wow, I am seriously flawed. I'm in desperate need. Thanks be to God for a God who loves me the way that he does. And then we could get into, you remember last week how we talked about how Genesis chapter 3 also told us about the coming Savior who would crush the head. And we see how God's redemptive plan from this part in Genesis all the way through the book of Revelation continues to reinforce that. It not only does it become necessary, but it becomes releasing. It becomes a step that we can easily embrace because we know he longs to forgive us and restore that relationship with us. All right. Now, Genesis 3:10 tells us this. I'm breaking this down for us. First we hear, I heard the sound of you in the garden. That should have been great news. That should have been, yes, he's here with us. But the result was, I was afraid. And then he says, because I was naked. And what I did because I was naked, I hid myself. So then my question is, why was it necessary for Adam and Eve to hide themselves? Okay, that's a given. Genesis 3:11 says, who told you that you were naked? And then he asks the question, have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you not to eat? And then my question for you is, what do you believe about nakedness? Okay. Now, this is the part that I've been waiting for.
Okay.
And that is, today, who's telling you you're naked? You're hearing that over and over and over again. And you're hearing that, yeah, I'm naked and I need to cover up. And I'm telling you, the evil one's message to you is still, you're naked. Meaning, that sense of shame says you're naked, and man, if I were you, I'd cover up. If I were you, I would hide. Instead, we have such a much better option than that. 2 weeks ago, Catherine and Nathaniel and I went to the Potter's house for worship. And one of the things I left there with was that they do something I wish we did more in our church, which is, you know, the pastor, T.D. Jakes wasn't there, unfortunately, but somebody else was. But the pastor, the bishop says, look at your neighbor and say, I'm no longer naked, you know. Or look at your neighbor, and in agreement, being able to say, I'm naked and I'm unashamed. But that where we would be able to speak out that says, hey, this is true about me. But you know what? I am no longer going to let that be a controlling factor within me. And Foster, I hate to single you out, but thank you for the model that you gave us today of humility that would say, this is what I need prayer for because I'm falling short. I can be naked and I can be unashamed in front of you because you are not the determinant about me. The Father has already said, I see you as you are and I love you. That's the good news for us. And so I send you out today with these two questions. Why was it necessary for Adam and Eve to hide themselves? And what do you believe about nakedness? And my hope that the second question is, I'm not going to hide. Let me pray. Lord, I do thank you for my brothers and sisters, and thank you for the privilege to walk through Scripture with them, and thank you that you've given us such a picture of who we are. And we continue to bring ourselves before you, O Lord, in desperate need and awareness of what you have already done for us through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. For that we thank you, we praise you, we give you all the glory and honor. And it is truly in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.